Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same, has his lovely name, that's the reason why I love him so. Yes, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There's a name that cheers and I love him, because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. That's the part they don't have on here. But anyways, that's it. Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Let us turn for just a little while to Psalm 113. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. And that is the title of the message this afternoon. But what I want to emphasize is this is not an empty or an idle statement. I want to notice some specific reasons for being bringing forth praise unto the Lord. And there are actually a number of them. I think I have about 10 or 11 points here bringing out the reasons to praise the Lord. It's not just, well, praise the Lord. David had some definite and again, specific reasons for which the Lord is to be praised. And these things really apply only to the Lord. And that is such a wondrous thing we have seen before, that God has said, there is just none beside me. And we find that a number of times, the truth of that a number of times in these next verses. So you will notice here, beginning with verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And blessed be the name, just it's another expression of simply praise ye the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. So it's not just a one-time thing. Psalmist here is talking about being in continual praise unto the Lord. Verse 3 is more, from the rising of the sun, from the very early in the morning when the sun rises up, then all the day long until the going down of the same, that is, the going down of the sun, the Lord's name is to be praised. And then you will notice quite a number, as I said, I have about 11 here, specific reasons to bring praise to him. Number 1, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. Again, we point to that. We have seen it quite a number of times. I think it's Isaiah 66, there is none beside me. And he challenges the nations to do what he does. And of course, there is no way that any of them can even come close to doing that. And so This truth is repeated again and again in Scripture, that there is none beside me. He is above all nations, and those nations which even rise up against him, which they do, but he is still above them. So he is high above all nations. Number 2, his glory above the heavens. And there is no glory anywhere that can compare to his. We really don't even know what glory is. We look at the glory of men and the way that they display it and things like this, but there is nothing that can compare with the glory of the Lord. And I think the beauty of that, we have never seen the fullness of the glory of God at all. We've just seen bits and pieces of it. But what a wonder it is when we do. And so his glory is indeed above the heavens. Number three, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? And again, we come back to that same glorious truth. There is none beside me. There is none that can compete with him by any stretch of the imagination. Who is like unto our God? He dwells on high. He is far above anyone else. God indeed has designed it that way. Number four, in verse six, is the next one. And this is so interesting. Who humbles himself? That is, he brings himself down, and indeed, but notice what he's bringing himself down to. He brings himself down, or he humbles himself, to behold the things that are in heaven. He comes down to behold the things that are, to look at things that are yet in the heavens, looking back up, coming down far enough to look back up into the heavens. And in order to do that, he had to humble himself, or he had to bring himself down to get in that position. This brings us to number five. He humbles himself to behold things that are in the earth, in heaven, but then he humbled himself in the earth. And this has a special reference, of course, to Jesus, who suffered the humility of the cross. And it was truly a humbling experience for him to literally be made sin for us in order that he might deliver us out of our sins and iniquities, we'll see here in just a moment. But this was the great humbling experience for him. And that, again, that is why he is to be praised, of course, specifically because of what he did in humbling himself, come down into this earth. Not only that, but to die on the cross, as the scripture says in another place, even the death of the cross indicates that he died as a criminal. And that literally happened because he was between two thieves when he died, and he was judged and killed as a transgressor. That was a real humiliation unto him, dying as the worst criminal of all time. But that's the place that he assumed. And so, indeed, the humbling experience for which he most assuredly is to be praised. But you will notice that humility brings us to verse 7, the sixth one. He raises up the poor. And he had to go to the cross in order to raise up the poor. Now, the poor is simply an indication of poor humanity, and that's exactly what we were, is poor humanity to need such redemption as Jesus was able to provide. So he humbled himself to go to the cross, come down to this earth, dying even, once again, the death of the cross, in order that he might raise up the poor out of the dust. And of course, the dust symbolic of the sin and ungodliness, unrighteousness wherein we were and couldn't do a thing in the world about it. And then number seven, he lifts the needy out of the dunghill. Well, I thought of the needy here. The only ones he can lift up like that are those who will recognize their need. All men do not do that. But we must be of those who recognize how needy we are. And I'm talking about after that we are born again, perhaps being filled with the Holy Ghost and perhaps achieving somewhat of spiritual growth. We are still that needy people. The day we get to the place where we are not needy is the day we are really in deep trouble because the grace of God cannot reach us. Well, the promise here is that this one who humbled himself, even to the death of the cross, he lifts the needy out of the dunghill. Number 8 is in verse 8, that he may set him with princes. Again, this is the result of lifting the needy out of the dunghill. He doesn't just lift him up and that's it, but God always goes much further, and so he set him with princes. But then number 9 is an even greater one. He's especially speaking to Israel and of Israel here. He says, even with the princes of his people. That is, the princes of his people would be the elite of Israel. And so he ministers to those who are in such a needy place as they were, yet they are exalted because of him up to this place, indeed, of being set with the princes of Israel, the elite of Israel at that time. Number 10, he makes the barren woman to keep house. The barren woman would certainly truly be the needy one, unable to do anything about it. We've seen them before, John the Baptist's mother in such a place as that, yet God overruled that, as we've already seen before. And so this is the barren one. That was a real detriment and almost a curse in Israel if a woman was barren and could not bear children, that they knew that that's why they were here. And many of them, of course, had that desire even to be the mother of the Savior, Jesus, that would come into this world. But he, once again, it is the Lord who makes the barren woman, and notice, to keep house. This indicates that she's going to have a family. And then number 11, it is specifically brought out that he maketh the barren woman to be a joyful mother of children. And so she has realized her desire here of having children, of coming to this place where that she is a mother of children that she wanted to be. And of course, we have found that some barren women went on to have multiple children. I think Samuel's mother was that way. A barren woman, but a woman of faith, and God overcame. He overruled that barrenness. She would certainly fit in this particular place. He made her, the barren woman, to be a joyful mother of children. And so we come back to the conclusion for all of these things. These are all of the reasons. And so he closes out this psalm, praise ye the Lord. There are all of these reasons to praise the Lord. And so men are exhorted, encouraged, just to praise ye the Lord for all of these glorious things. All right, those are my few thoughts, so shall